So, I'm so sorry. Sunday school classes are as normal, except for on Amy's class, which is going to be up here, and high school, which is going to be up here. Everyone else is going to be downstairs as normal. Okay, great. Okay. All right. Again, our brother Jason's going to be leading us in Sunday school this morning, and children are dismissed for that. We'll give him a moment to go downstairs. All racist. Okay, so again, our brother Jason's leading us in this morning's Sunday school class. He has asked that we read together out of 1 Samuel chapter 20, starting at verse 1 through verse 23. Reading from 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 1 through 23. Then David fled from Naath and Ramah, and went and said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" So Jonathan said to him, "By no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." Then David took an oath again, and said, "Your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes, and he has said, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." So Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you." And David said to Jonathan, "Indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go, that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family.' If he says thus, 'It is well,' your servant will be safe. But if he is very angry, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" And Jonathan said, "Far be it from you, for if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me, or what if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, and let us go out into the field." So both of them went out into the field. Then Jonathan said to David, "The Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow, or the third day, and indeed there is good toward David, and I do not send to you and tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. And the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies." And Jonathan again caused David to vow, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. And when you have stayed 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed, and remain by the stone easel. Then I will shoot 3 arrows to the side of it, as though I shot at a target. And there I will send a lad, saying, go find the arrows. If I expressly say to the lad, look, the arrows are on this side of you, get them and come. Then as the Lord lives, there is safety for you and no harm. But if I say thus to the young man, look, the arrows are beyond you, go your way, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed, the Lord be between you and me forever. So reads 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 1 through 23. We now call upon our brother Jason to lead us in this morning's Sunday school class.
Okay, thank you, Brother Josh. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. How are you doing today?
Good.
Yeah, feeling good? You're ready to look at this, to find out more about Jonathan? Okay, good. All right. So, yesterday, we looked at Jonathan's desire to put principle above... Does anybody remember what it is? Principle above consequence. That's right. Jonathan said, I know I need to do this, and I'm going to do it regardless of what happens. So that was really the first lesson. Second thing we saw was we saw Saul and the way in which he was in the beginning, as it appears, a faithful man, and because of his... What happened? Because of his pride, he fell. So it was his pride that destroyed him. Okay, that was the second lesson. The third was Jonathan's selflessness. Now we're going to build on that today, because his selflessness that we saw yesterday, as we saw him giving up his robe and his armor and his sword and his bow, as we saw him giving up those things to David, we're kind of removed from that, because I don't think very many of us are king's sons. And we're in a little bit of a different position. We don't have a whole lot of things that we can give to the people next to us, in certain senses. What we're going to see today in what Jonathan does is we're going to see more of that selflessness, and I think we're going to see it in a more detailed way so that we can actually apply this and do the exact same thing that he does. So we're going to see that selflessness, and at the same time, we're once again going to see an example of him putting principle over consequence. So just notice how Jonathan does this all throughout his life. We're going to be spending the majority of our time in 1 Samuel 20, but if you recall from yesterday, it is essential when you're doing Bible study to look at the context. Awesome. Okay, so let's do it. 1 Samuel chapter 19. Come with me over there. So 1 Samuel 19, we're going to look here at the context of what's going on in 1 Samuel 20. So 1 Samuel 20 is about David and Jonathan's parting. 1 Samuel 19 is really what leads up to it and what creates those circumstances. So at the beginning of it, essentially what's happened so far is Saul has realized that Jonathan is not going to be the one who takes the throne. He's realized that, in fact, the one that Samuel talked about, the one that Samuel prophesied, is David. And so he's come now to Jonathan, and he says to Jonathan in verse 1, Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. And Jonathan's put in a very interesting position here, because you'll recall, what were the two main driving forces in Jonathan's life? What was he really about?
Serving God,
yeah. But what two people in particular? Let me say that. His father and David. So that was what Jonathan really focused on. He wanted to serve Saul, and he wanted to bring Saul back. And at the same time, he wanted to serve David. Well, now he's put in a very sticky situation, because Saul has in fact come to him and said, look, if you want to truly be my loyal son, you'll kill David. That's all you have to do. Not that hard. And so Jonathan's put in this situation where he's trying to figure out, how can I deal with this? How can I, in this situation, somehow affect the repentance of my father and save David's life? And so what he does is, again, an example of putting principle over consequence. Just see how he organizes all of this. Verse 2, but Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father seeketh to kill thee. So in love for David, He goes and he tells David, you need to watch out for this. And in love for his father, look at what he's going to do. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. Now, I think we need to get a little bit of perspective here as to how dangerous this situation would have been for Jonathan. You remember from yesterday that Saul had in fact already tried to kill Jonathan. In addition to that, in 1 Samuel 16, when Samuel was told to go anoint David, Samuel, Saul's mentor, said, I can't go and anoint David. If Saul finds out, he'll kill me. Saul was quite dangerous at this point. And so by Jonathan saying, look, I'm going to try and reason with my father. Can you imagine that? Going to try and reason with Saul, this man who's already tried to kill me once. I'm going to try and reason with him, and he was even willing to kill his mentor. I'm going to reason with him and tell him that he doesn't actually want to kill you. This is a very dangerous situation, and I think we do well to understand how difficult this would have been for Jonathan. Yet out of love for David and out of love for his father, this is what he's going to do. And you'll notice in the words that he says to Saul, he doesn't mince words. Verse 4, And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hand, and slew the Philistine. So now he's bringing up the good works of David, and you'll notice a little bit of his tact here. He, in verse 4, he refers to Saul as the king, and he refers to David as his servant, which I think just shows Jonathan was trying to be at least a bit tactful. And he says that, and then he uses a very specific phrase, a very particular phrase in verse 5. And I think this again helps us to see he's trying to bring about Saul's repentance. He says, he slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Now, that I think would have been a very familiar phrase for Saul, because it's in fact one that Saul himself used. If you just come back and take a look at this, 1 Samuel chapter 11. We talked about this a little bit yesterday. 1 Samuel 11 is the battle against the Ammonites. And in this battle, Saul rallies all the troops of Israel. They go and they fight, and they win. And at the end, the people say, let's make Saul our king. He says, sounds good. And then they say, but we need to kill the people who didn't want you to be king. And Saul says, no, we will not do that. And here's why. Verse 13. 1 Samuel 11, 13. And Saul said, There shall not a man be put to death this day, for today, and here it is, the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. And so you can almost see Jonathan saying, Father, why do you want to kill David? He went up and he stood against the Philistine, and in that, the Lord wrought a great salvation. Do you remember when you said that, Father? And so you can see Jonathan working to effect some kind of repentance, some kind of pricking of Saul's conscience here. And here's the amazing thing. It works. Because if you look, Jonathan finishes what he says here in verse 5, and we read in verse 6, we're back in 1 Samuel 19. You read in verse 6, And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. Now, here's a question for you. Saul's worship... He did not understand principle. It was all about what? Ritual. Yes. For Saul, his worship was ritual. So 1 Samuel 13, he says, I have to offer an offering before I go into battle. 1 Samuel 15, he says, I'm going to go and I'm going to collect all the sheep for sacrifices. Same thing in 1 Samuel 14. He says, do not eat with the blood. He doesn't explain why. He just says, don't. He knows the law and he doesn't know the principles beneath it. Now, here's what's interesting about that. In this case, Saul swore and said, As Yahweh lives, he will not be slain. Now, what does the law say about swearing? You had to keep your oath. If you said, As the Lord lives, there was no question whether or not you would keep what you said. Come on back and let's take a look at this. Leviticus 19. I put to you that Saul would have clearly known what he was doing when he said this. And I think he honestly meant it. Leviticus 19, and we're going to look at verse 12. Leviticus 19, verse 12 says, "And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." And it's as though the law doesn't even put an option there. You just won't do it. If you swear, you will keep it. You will not do it falsely. Again, come on over to Numbers chapter 30. This one's intriguing because Numbers 30 actually puts a difference between the vows of men and women. But for Saul, who was obviously a man, this is how his vow would have been impacted by the law. Numbers chapter 30, verses 1 and 2. Numbers 30, 1 and 2 says, "And Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth." There was no option. You make a vow, you keep it. And Saul says, "As Yahweh lives, he will not be slain. I put to you, he meant to keep it." And here's what else is interesting. You'll recall that yesterday we discussed a certain vow made by Saul. What was it? What was his vow? Not to eat until the evening, right? No, nobody is allowed to partake of the spoil until the evening. Now, did he stick to it or not? Yeah, he did, right? And he was even willing to kill Jonathan over it. Now, we have one other time in Saul's life in which he made a vow. So there's 1 Samuel 14, when he makes the vow about eating. There's 1 Samuel 19, where he makes this vow about David. And then there's 1 Samuel 28. So come on and look at that. 1 Samuel 28, and we're going to see that when Saul makes vows, he is serious about them. And I think this is, we're looking at this kind of in depth, just to really show, I think, that Jonathan would have believed Saul. 1 Samuel 28, this is now the story of when Saul goes to the witch of Endor. So he's there with the witch, and the witch is worried because she says, "Well, I'm not going to do this for you. Saul cut off all the witches here. And if I do this, you might turn me into him." Right? She didn't realize it was Saul. And so we read in verse 9, 1 Samuel 28, verse 9, "And the woman said unto him, Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how that he hath cut off those which have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing." Now, was that true or not true? What happened to the witch? Nothing. Nothing happens to her. Saul stuck with his oath. So, just look at this. Saul knows the law. Saul knows you make an oath, you keep it. Throughout Saul's life, he makes oaths and he keeps them. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 19, I believe that Saul meant to keep his oath. He hears what Jonathan says, and he says, "Jonathan, you're right. Yahweh wrought a great salvation through David, and I will not kill him. You're right. I was wrong." And so he says, "As Yahweh lives, he will not be slain." And so, in fact, because of this oath, you'll notice that Jonathan believes his father, and Saul actually lives to it. 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 7 says, "And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all these things. So Jonathan said, Look, my father swore by our God that you would be safe. You will be safe, David." And David says, "He did that? Wow, you're right." And it says, "And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past." And so you actually see this picture of Saul living up to his oath. And so there was this certain amount of time in which everything was like it was before, where Saul said, "You're right, I'm not going to kill David," and everything was normal again. And David came into his court, and he played for him. And whenever that evil spirit came upon Saul, David was able to dissipate it with his music. Okay. That's extremely important for us to recognize. because it really sets the stage for what happens in 1 Samuel 20. Now, something changes. I don't think we can exactly say what it is, but something changes. Perhaps it's in verse 8 when David goes out and he slays a number of the Philistines. But he goes out and he defeats a number of Saul's enemies, and you can just imagine the people saying, "Wow, look at what David did." And that's the trigger for Saul. And he says, "David, oh, right? Like, look at what he did." And he gets frustrated again, and that's when he can't restrain himself. And you can just see him sitting on his throne saying, I made an oath, and I don't care, right? And he takes the javelin, and he throws it at David, and he broke the oath. And that was it. Now there was nothing left to restrain him. And so he throws the javelin at David, and after that, David runs. David goes to his own house, and we're told that Saul's hatred is so bad that he even sends messengers to watch the house to kill David when he leaves. Right, this is his daughter's house. That's not a very good situation. So David escapes out the window, right? And he flees to, where does he go? Does anyone know? He escapes out the window in his house, and he goes to, close, but he goes to Samuel. So he heads to Samuel in verse 18, and you can just picture, this would probably be one of the only places that David would think that he was safe. Samuel, right? The one that all the people would have looked to and thought, you know, this is the one who led us, who taught us. Samuel, who was just respected by the community, David would have thought, I'll be safe here. And then suddenly he sees messengers coming from Saul. But interestingly, what happens when the messengers come? They begin to prophesy. So these messengers start prophesying, and you can just picture David thinking, whoa, right? And then another group of messengers come, and they do the same thing. They begin to prophesy. And another group, and finally Saul comes, and he begins to prophesy too. Now, just as an interesting side note, this was not the first time that had happened to Saul. It had actually happened to him back in 1 Samuel chapter 10. I think the reference is 1 Samuel 10, verses 10 and 11. You can check that out if you want it for your notes. 1 Samuel 10, verses 10 and 11. This has actually happened to Saul before, during his time of faith. And I think, again, this was another opportunity that God was giving him to recognize things aren't like they were before. Turn around. Okay. Now, David is in a very panicked state. He's realized, I'm not going to be safe with Samuel. That's what he's decided. And so now he flees to the only place that he knows. He's lost his family. He's lost Samuel, who was a dear friend and a mentor. And so now he's going to go to the only person that he thinks can help him. Now, with that in mind, there's no one else that he can go to. With that in mind, just look at what Jonathan says. And think about how this would have impacted David. There's no one else, and David shows up in Gibeah. Verse 1, 1 Samuel 20. David fled from Naoth and Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is mine iniquity, and what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?" And I think this was probably the most frustrating thing for David. All he had gone out and done was he had fought Saul's battle, and he had won in Saul's name. And he says, "What have I done?" Verse 2. Now think about how this would have impacted him. And Jonathan said to him, "Certainly not. You shall not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. Why should my father hide this thing from me? It's not so. David, calm down." Right? Don't you remember? My father made an oath. He's not going to break his oath. This is just ridiculous. Calm down and go and get some sleep or something. Right? And you can just see that here's a man who's been running, who's had his family taken away, who's had his mentor taken away, and he's talking to his last friend, and his friend says, "David, you're just imagining it. I don't know what you're talking about. If my father had done this, he would have told me. He swore in God's name that he wouldn't do it." And so now David's going to say something to Jonathan to try and bring across to him how desperate the situation is. And I think in what David says, we can actually recognize how hard this was for him at this point. And it's in verse 3. David sware moreover and said, "Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." Now, think about those words. Why would those be a bit of a strange thing for David to say at that point? Now, they were very much warranted, so I don't mean to say that. I can imagine we would say a similar kind of thing in that situation, after being chased all night, all day. But why were they a bit odd for David to say? Any ideas? Yeah. Because he was God's anointed. Isn't that interesting? So God had come to him in 1 Samuel 16. Yeah, good job. God had come to him in 1 Samuel 16 and said, "You will be my king." Now that had not happened yet. And David is at this point where he says, there's a step between me and death. I am going to die, Jonathan. Now here's what else is interesting. David didn't normally think that way. Just come on back, and I want to show you some of the Psalms here that David wrote at the same time. Psalm 59 is going to be our first one. So you recall that in 1 Samuel 19, David had been kept in his house by Saul's messengers. He'd been there with his wife, Michal, and Saul's messengers had surrounded the house, and they planned to capture him in the morning. Now, Psalm 59 was written at that time. You'll see in the little title, it says, "To the chief musician, Miktam of David, when Saul sent and they watched the house to kill him." So this is that time period. And look at what he says in the beginning of the psalm. Just the first couple of verses. Psalm 59, "Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men." So this is the situation. He's looking at the messengers, and you can see him writing this psalm as they walk back and forth in front of his house. And he says, "Deliver me, O God, from these men." Now, look at how he ends the psalm. Verse 15, "Let them wander up and down for meat, and grudge if they be not satisfied. But I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy," and here's the key, "in the morning." Now, when were they going to capture him? In the morning. And David says, they're going to capture me in the morning. I will sing of your mercy in the morning, because they're not going to capture me. "For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing. For God is my defense and the God of my mercy." So at this point, when the watchmen are there surrounding his house, David looks out at them and he says, "You guys are ridiculous. Don't you realize God has anointed me? He is my defense, he is my deliverance, and he will save me in the morning. When you try and capture me, I won't be there. God has made a promise." Now, that's very different than Jonathan. There's a step between me and death. What changed? Now come on back to Psalm 52. Because this psalm was written right around the same time as well. After the events of 1 Samuel 20, when David leaves Gibeah and when he leaves Jonathan, he goes to the tabernacle at Nob. And he goes and he meets with the priests. Does anyone remember who is there? Ahimelech the priest is there, and there's another evil man. Yeah, that was a good Doeg face. I like that. Yes. So, Doeg is there. Now, this psalm, Psalm 52, is written about Doeg. You'll see that in the title. Doeg, a psalm of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, "David has come to the house of Ahimelech." Now, look at what David says. It's the same attitude as Psalm 59. Verse 1. "Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness." He says all these things against Doeg, and then he finishes the psalm by saying, verse 7, "Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength." but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I, as a contrast to that man, am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. It's the same attitude. David says, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. No matter what Doeg does, I will trust in my God forever. He has made a promise, and he will carry through with it. One last one. After David flees from the tabernacle, he goes to the Philistines, and he goes to Achish, king of Gath. Which, by the way, Achish is a pretty cool name, I think. Okay, Psalm 34. This is what he writes when he is fled from Achish. Doesn't that sound kind of like a food? An Achish. Anyway, Psalm 34. So this is David when he's fleeing from Achish. Psalm 34 says, a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, or before Achish, who drove him away and he departed. So this is our context. And now look at what David says here. The exact same attitude. Psalm 34, he says verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. Verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. In David's mind, there's no exception. He says, God has delivered me from all my troubles, and he will deliver me from all my troubles. This is the kind of attitude that surrounds David in 1 Samuel 20. When he was running from his house, he said, I'll sing of your mercy in the morning, I will be delivered. When he ran from Gibeah after that, and he saw Doeg, he said, I will trust in God forever. After that, he runs to Philistia, and he says the same thing. God will deliver the righteous out of every one of their troubles. Now, he comes to Jonathan, and he says, Jonathan, there's a step between me and death. Do you see the change? It's a dramatic change. A huge difference in his outlook. And I think the real power here of this, and it's really the beauty of Scripture, that it portrays these huge giants of faith as real people. And we can actually see David in a moment where he's entirely breaking down and says, Jonathan, I know God has promised this, but I don't actually know if he really has. Why am I running? Why do I not have my wife anymore? Why was I not even safe with Samuel? And now you just really think about how this would have impacted David. And you can see that he's reached a point where faith is just essentially gone. Because you'll recall that when he was with Samuel, he was safe. He had just seen essentially three miracles take place, where these messengers had come and he'd been saved from them capturing him. Because all of a sudden the Spirit of God came on him and they began to prophesy. And yet David, in his trouble, can't see past that. And in fact, he's so distressed. Look at what he says to Jonathan. He says, Jonathan, there's a step between me and death. We're back in 1 Samuel chapter 20. And Jonathan says, whatever you desire, I'll do it for you. I will help. And so David presents this problem, or this solution to the problem. He says, Jonathan, this is how I'm going to prove to you that your father really does want to kill me. This is a plan. Verse 5, the feast of the new moon is near. Your father will want me there at the feast. So tell him that I've been asked to go to a yearly sacrifice in Bethlehem. And so I've gone there, and I just need to be dismissed for a few days and see what he does. If he misses me, if he's upset, then you will know that he's determined to kill me. And this is really the key, because you'll notice what he says at the end of verse 8. He adds something on, or actually all of verse 8, because he says, therefore, thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Can you imagine that? David comes to Jonathan and says, Jonathan, don't forget. You need to do this because you have to treat me well. You made a covenant. Can you imagine him saying that to Jonathan? The one who gave up everything for him? And he says, Jonathan, don't forget, treat me good. And then he says, and this would have really been the pain for Jonathan, I think. Notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself. For why shouldest thou bring me to thy father? And you can see David almost saying, besides Jonathan, you have to treat me well because I know you're working with your father. Why should you bring me to him? Just kill me yourself. And so David has reached this point where he's so distressed and where his faith has been brought so low because things are so difficult that he even looks at Jonathan and he says, besides Jonathan, are you really even faithful to me? And Jonathan says, David, why would I not be? In verse 9. And David says to him, well, who will tell me? And if your father answers roughly, are you really going to tell me that he does? And you can just see this distrust there between David and Jonathan. And so Jonathan at this point essentially says, and you can see how he's going to step it up here to show to David, look, I am your loyal friend. And he says to David, come, this is verse 11, let us go out into the field. And they went both of them into the field. Now, what's in the field? Why do you think he said that? Is that something that you just say to your friends? Hey, you know, I know that you're in trouble. Let's go to the field, right? Why did he say, let's go to the field? Look back at, Cain and Abel. Yeah, there is an interesting connection there. Yeah, I think there is. I think it's something else, though, as well. Turn back to 1 Samuel 19, verse 3. So what we just began with, 1 Samuel 19:3, was the story of Jonathan going out into the field with Saul while David hid, probably behind a rock, and listened to this conversation of Jonathan pleading for David, putting his life on the line for his friend. And Jonathan says, David, if you really don't trust me, let's go to the field, and perhaps that will remind you of how much I love you. And you can just see the wisdom here that Jonathan puts forth. And he says, David, let's go to the field. The two of them go to the field, and this is where Jonathan's character really shines forth. We're talking about being selfless for your friends. Look at what he does. And this is how what we can do for our friends in the truth. Jonathan turns, and he says to David in verse 12, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good towards David, and I then send not unto thee and show it thee, the Lord do so, and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace. And here's the key, and the Lord be with thee as he hath been with my father. Throughout all of this, Jonathan never forgot or let David forget that David, you've been promised the throne, and God will give it to you. And there is no doubt. And so he says to David, David, you don't need to be pleading with me for your life. I need to plead with you. And so he turns it around and he says in verse 14, thou shalt not only while I yet live show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, everyone from the face of the earth. David, you will be king. There's no doubt at all. And I need to plead with you for the life of my family, not the other way around. And so Jonathan, what he does here, and we're going to see this as we go through the exhortation as well. Jonathan, in working with his friend, says, David, look to the future and to the promises of God. Don't live in what's going on in the moment. God has made a promise, and he will do it. And don't forget. And what we're going to see as we look at the rest of this chapter, as we go through this in the exhortation, that Jonathan never lets David forget. And he says to David, David, we're going to do this plan, and don't forget, God has promised you the throne. Then he finds out that Saul is angry, and he says, David, you have to leave. Don't forget, though, you're going to get the throne. Then he comes to him in the wood in 1 Samuel 23, and he says, David, guess what? You're going to be king. Did you forget? Don't. Over and over and over, David looked to the future. And that is really the lesson for us, the power that comes out for us. When we're speaking to people who are distressed, who are upset, the focus is on what's better to come. Because just like David, we have been essentially anointed by God. And we have a hope of something better. Something so much better than all the troubles that are here today. And so just as Jonathan looked to David and said, David, do not forget the future, may we have that same kind of foresight and that same kind of love for our brethren, that we turn their minds towards the kingdom of God and never let them forget.